CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour. This is live radio, and you can call in with a Bible question if you like. That number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN, and we'll tell you what the Bible says on that topic. You know, so many different ideas and things we find on the internet, cults and all, are all built upon verses out of context. What does the Bible really say about that verse? And what was the context of that verse in the Bible? There's an old saying saying, well, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. Friends, that's absolutely true if you take things out of context. But you know, when you read the Bible, precept upon precept, line upon line, as the Bible says we are to do, you won't come up with these crazy ideas. And if you look at other places in the Bible that brings even more clarity to that topic, you're going to be in balance. And so that's what we like to do here. And if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, again, 8888-ASK-CSN. Joining me today, special guest and a chosen generation morning times here on CSN, Daryl Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. Aloha.
Aloha, Mike, and aloha to all the listeners out there. Great to be with you on this Thursday. Always looking forward to the program. It's a real joy to be on with hearing from God's people, wanting to grow in their faith and to be a blessed people, and to be used of God, to be soul winners and to be disciples. Everyone needs to be involved in the body of Christ, in the church, and serving and honoring the Lord. It's exciting. We're going to get rewarded one glorious day, Mike. Isn't that exciting? God, you know what always amazes me, Mike? Jesus died for us. He paid the ultimate price for us, right? Then he fills us with his Holy Spirit. He gives us his word. He does everything for us, and we just follow along, and then he rewards us in heaven. It's an amazing thing of his love and grace and his goodness and kindness forever and ever. But it's great to be a Christian. It's great to be serving with you here in the To Every Man an Answer and the whole team that's there at the CSN. They do a great job. Good to be with you, Mike.
Good to be with you too, Daryl, and glad to see things are going well at the church. What's going on this Sunday?
This Sunday, 8:30 and 10:30 are our services, and it's we're gonna be in the Book of Revelation studying the Church of Philadelphia. I'm gonna break it up into two studies this time because it's such an important church in these last days. We are the Church of Philadelphia. We're supposed to be anyway. We're gonna keep the Word of God. We're not gonna deny His name. Then he's going to tell us that we're going to go up in the rapture of the church. So I want to save that rapture for the second study and get an in-depth study on the rapture. This Sunday, we'll be dealing with the first aspect of it, the Church of Philadelphia, who they are, why they keep the Word of God, and how vitally important it is for all of us believers to be in the Word, study the Word of God, embrace the Word of God, proclaim the Word of God, let the Lord do his work in these last days. So it's great stuff, Mike. Looking forward to it. Thanks for asking.
Daryl, real quickly, you know, that have not denied my name. What do you think that means? Now, I mean, you know, you're not going to have a church to say, oh, we don't believe in Jesus or we don't believe in God. So is denying Jesus' name denying more than just his name in the principle and the actual personage of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he stood for and what he represented? Because like I say, you'll find cults, they have the name Jesus Christ on the front of their building.
Right.
They'll say, well, we haven't denied his name. Look, we have it right on the front of our building. But yet they do not follow really much of what Jesus said. In fact, they've added so much, and thus the cults do, and often many times the denominations do. So denying his name, what do you think that really means?
Well, that's a great question, Mike, and it's something we all need to understand and fully be able to answer. When we deny the name of Jesus Christ, he must be who he is in the Bible. He must be the Jesus of the Bible itself. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is deity. Jesus did die on that cross for our sins. He's the only Redeemer. There's nobody else. And then we must come to him for salvation. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord must be saved. If you call upon an organization, you won't be saved. If you deny that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity or the deity of Christ, where he's referred to as Emmanuel, God with us, and you say that he's the Archangel Michael, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, or he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, like the Mormons do, You've now denied the name of Jesus Christ, who he is. Jesus, Jehovah, Yahweh, is salvation. Christ, the anointed one of God. He's Emmanuel, given that title at his birth. He's God with us. You can't miss it. He's the second person of the Trinity. Paul refers to him as our great God and Savior there in Titus. He's our Savior of our souls. He's the only one that can atone for our sins. You can't earn your way to heaven. And when you deny him, you're going to deny the great blood atonement he made for us there on the cross. You can't deny that. Justification by faith. It's by faith that you are saved by grace. Faith is where? In Jesus Christ. You don't want to deny his great salvation. So these are some of the aspects that we'll be talking about when it comes to denying the name of Jesus Christ. Mike, you want to add to this?
Exciting stuff. No, I agree. I think that denying, have not denied my name. It's who Jesus really is, not the warm, fuzzy feeling Jesus bends to my will. I'll redefine Christ in my own understanding, but it's what the Bible says he is.
You know, Mike, I'll add one last tidbit. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you say that there's any other way to get to heaven besides Jesus Christ, you've now denied the name of Jesus, because he is the only life, he's the only way, he's the only truth that we must embrace. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation bleeds Jesus Christ. He is truly the one and only Messiah, Mashiach HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach.
Go ahead, Mike. Our righteousness comes from him. So again, when you find, you accept Christ and your Savior, and whenever they add and in there, you run, baby, run, because it is speaking of generating your own righteousness. Look what I did. Well, we can't generate righteousness. That's why we put on the robe of righteousness. It is not, it's not us. It's by faith we put that robe on. And I think that's so important in these days that we understand that Jesus plus anything is false. It's Jesus, period. And Amen. We have to understand that. And so to not deny his name means that he paid it all. And so the cults that come along and say, well, you know, you'll go to heaven if you believe in Jesus and join our church of fun and do righteous good works and don't eat pork and the list goes on.
Worship on Saturdays. How about that one?
Well, yeah. The list is endless.
Yeah.
Burn incense, feel your beads, repetitious prayers. All these kinds of things. We're not forgiven in any other way than just simply saying, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Amen.
I believe you died on the cross for me. You're what made me righteous. And that then generates the assurance of salvation, where we know we're going to heaven, not because we're good, not because we perform, but because he's great. And we're clothed in his righteousness. And friends, it all goes back to Jesus. Not only did Jesus, when he died on the cross, nailed our sins to that cross, he also nailed the righteous requirements of the law that are now fulfilled in Christ. He, Jesus, is our righteousness. And so to deny his name, deny who he is, this is where the problem comes in. So I hope that helps. 8888, ASK CSN is the number to call. We have Jesus on the line in Hebron, Idaho. Hi and welcome.
Good afternoon, pastors.
How may we help?
My question is, John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. And so when Jesus was praying, was he like praying to himself?
No, I and my Father are one in purpose. Now, again, see, this is where people get all messed up, because they take one verse like that one and try to build a theology upon it, leaving out the other verses, like Jesus saying, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father doing. Or Jesus, when he was baptized, and there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, these are the problems that we find, and the people that take a verse out of context, out of alignment with the rest of Scripture, and build theologies upon it, This is dangerous stuff because, again, then you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say, and it will lead you down bunny trails that are completely contrary to the Spirit of God. Your thoughts?
Well, exactly. I think we see from the very beginning, you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We must believe in the Trinity. There's three persons in one. In other words, this is who God is. This is how we worship him. The Son taught us to worship the Father. The Spirit obeys, the Spirit of God obeys the Son. And then we become born again of the Holy Spirit. We're obeying the Spirit, which we're obeying the Son and the Father. It's important to realize, Jesus, when you baptize people, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All three persons bring us forth the full essence of who God is. This is what's called the Trinity. When you study the Father through scriptures, you find that he is omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful. He is omnipresent and immutable, meaning unchanging, omnipresent, meaning in all places at all times. Jesus said that they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. When you study the character of Jesus himself, the attributes thereof, you find the same exact attributes. When you study the attributes of the Holy Spirit, you find the exact same attributes. This is the unity of the Godhead. But yet there's three persons who are in operation for our salvation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all were involved in creation, and they're also involved in our salvation and our eternal life. When Stephen died, there as the first martyr of the church, the Bible says that Jesus stood up. He was at the right hand of the Father. He says, I'm going to go to the right hand of the Father when he ascends to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not at the right hand of himself. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he stands up for Stephen to receive him unto himself. We are the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. And then you have the Father who's going to bring forth the bride for the bride, for the bridegroom. And we must be born again of the Holy Spirit to get to heaven. And that's coming to Christ for salvation. So the Trinity is all through the scriptures. I can go on and on and on, but Mike, I'll hand it over to you. Back to you.
No, I hope that answers it for you.
So, I get the baptized in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So where does that leave Acts 2:38? Where it says baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin.
Well, see, this is the problem people don't understand. In the name of means by the authority of. They're trying to make this, it's by the authority of God we baptize anybody. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus, by his great commission, this is what it's talking about. If you're in a bank, there's an undercover cop behind you, and the guy in front of you pulls a gun on the teller, and give me all the money, put it in the bag. You step out of the line, the plainclothes cop pulls out a gun and says, stop, and here it is, in the name of the law. In the name of means by the authority of. And so people that get into this modalism of saying, well, there's no Heavenly Father, there's no Holy Spirit, it's just Jesus only. First John 2:22 says, he that denies the Father and the Son hath the spirit of Antichrist. Man, I'll tell you, that's a pretty scalding statement when you really look at it. Because in the Greek, it's very clearly speaking of different entities. He that denies the Father and the Son hath the spirit of Antichrist. So we realize then, and again, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to his Father in heaven, if there's any other way man can be saved, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus went ahead and died on the cross. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Very clearly, he's praying to his Father in heaven. So the idea of modalism, that there is no Heavenly Father, it's just Jesus only, is really never found anywhere in Scripture. This is made up, and it's dangerous because John calls it the spirit of Antichrist. Any last thoughts, Daryl?
Well, you know, so many of Paul's epistles, when he's writing, he introduces the Father and he introduces the Son as two separate persons involved in our salvation and the work of Christ and God within our lives. So why would he even separate the two? Why not just say Jesus if you're in this modalism thing? No, there's a God the Father, there's God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one. And it's the Trinity is all through the Scriptures. So if you want to write us or call us or email us, whatever you want to do. We'll give you the scriptures to deal with the Trinity and as well as the deity of Jesus Christ and the work of God in your life. So we want to help you grow in the Lord, but you've got to get rid of this oneness doctrine that you've been taught, and it's a false doctrine, and this modalism and so forth. So, Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Yeah, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. There again, you find it. God did not send his Son into the world, John 3:17, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we understand then that very clearly. Now, do I say, Jesus, as an example, I completely understand it? No, I don't. I don't believe our little infinite, our little finite minds can truly understand a truly infinite God. But the Bible does, as you go back to Genesis in the very first chapter, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. He was not speaking to angels. Angels are not a procreative force. And so it says, let, and it's curious that we are a triune being as well. We're a body, we're a mind, and we're a spirit. Now you can talk to an alcoholic and you can say, do you know your drinking is killing you? And they will answer with their mind, yes, I know my alcoholism is killing me. Will you stop? Yeah, I'll stop until they get the urge for another buzz. And then everything their mind is telling them to stop doing, it is killing the body. They have no strength within themselves. The spirit is dead. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, you must be born again. And that's what it's talking about. Hope that helps.
Okay. Yeah, what was that scripture on 1 Peter that you mentioned?
Daryl.
1 Peter. I'm sorry, I'm not remembering that.
1 John.
Yeah.
2:22.
Okay, thank you so much, Pastor.
Hey, we're here for you. If you need us, hey, Sue, stay online. So you need a little bit called Time to Grow. Great for evangelism. If you need more, let's go to Laura, Eureka, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi. My question is, you know, I got into a debate and then it was about, you know, do we really have a choice to be saved? Because it says in the Bible, you know, that God conveys us from the darkness to the light, that he can harden and soften hearts. You know, he clearly can, you know, kind of orchestrate an environment, like in the story of Jonah. So then it's like, you know, it says that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, maybe since the beginning of time. And so, like, does that mean that he just had the knowledge that we were going to? Like, does he not have the want to save everyone? Or is it that, I don't know, like, how does that?
Well, Laura, great question. And the Bible tells us, for God so loved only certain people that only if those certain people would believe in him, they would not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:17, for God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the good people only. No, it says, for God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died for everyone. Now, you cannot fault God because he lives in all times present. You cannot fault God because he knows ultimately who will choose him and who will reject him. You cannot fault God for anybody that goes to hell, because just because God knows the choices that we will all make doesn't mean that God made us make those choices. That's moral free agency. That's why we're on this earth, to prove whether we would really truly serve him or not. And just because God has the videotape of all of our lives in heaven someday, all right now, doesn't mean that we didn't have the freedom to make the decisions that we want to make. And this idea that God put people on earth to deliberately send them to hell, well, that's a lie from the pit of hell, because that is not what the word says. It doesn't say, go preach the gospel to the predestinated ones. It says, preach the gospel to every creature, everyone. Why is that? Because everybody can be saved if you want to. But again, just because God knows those that ultimately make it and those that don't, doesn't mean that God twisted their arm and said, okay, buddy, yeah, you're an ugly one. You're going to hell. Yeah. I don't know what kind of an ogre God these people serve that hold on to this kind of theology, but it's some pretty ugly stuff, especially when you look in light of John 3:16, which really knocks the wheels off their bus. For God so loved the world, loved everybody. Whosoever would believe in him would not perish, have everlasting life. Daryl, your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, God knows all people, and he knows the beginning to the end, but yet he gives the equal opportunity for all people to get saved. It's important for us to realize, why would the early apostles die for the faith if there was just the certain ones that were chosen and the others that were not chosen? Why would they even spread the gospel? Why even spread the gospel, period? Why even?
You don't need to, according to them.
There's no need to, because there's this certain amount are going to be saved, a certain amount destined for hell, and so on and so forth. No, they gave their life because God says the opportunity is available to all people. All people can come to faith in Christ. And there'll be even those who will semi-come and become an apostate. They'll go back away from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that, as well as you look at the churches of the book of Revelation and so forth. These things are taking place, and we're called to go forth and to preach the gospel, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why would Jesus send us forth if, don't worry about it, guys. These guys are going to be saved, so just get your little homes and just sit in your houses and just be comfortable till you die. No, he says, go forth and preach the gospel, and you'll be hated for my name's sake. You'll be hated for righteousness' sake. Why do that to us if these people are going to be saved, these people aren't? It's important for us to realize God so loved the world, as Mike just shared, that he gave his only begotten son. The whole world has opportunity to be saved. And God knows where every person is on the planet. And he's convicting every single person of their sins, trying to draw them to himself. Because the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. That's his heart's desire. And the Holy Spirit is working on every single person on planet Earth. He knows that tribal person down in the Amazon, over in the Congo and so forth, in the deepest, darkest jungles of the world, or some far-off island in the Pacific. He knows exactly where they're at, and God wants them to be saved. And thus, he's convicting them by the Holy Spirit. If they want to know God, they'll turn to him, and God will use a dream, God will use a missionary, God will use an angel, whatever he wants to use to save their souls. But the opportunity is available for the whole world. That's important to understand and get rid of this Calvinistic idea that there's those who are predestined for hell, those that are predestined for heaven, and so forth. It's bogus. It's wrong. And yes, you need to lead people in the sinner's prayer. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes in the righteous. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to be those that are spiritually inviting people to Christ for salvation. Whether they stay with the Lord or not, that's their business. But our calling is to lead them to Christ and then to disciple them the best we can. Mike?
Amen. And you know, you have to remember this as well. When we read the Bible, and you're right, our names have been written in the book of life, I believe, before the foundations of the world. Not because we were destined to be saved, but that we chose to be saved. And God knew it. God does not learn. You know, we come across those verses in Revelation chapter 1:22, and it says, who's Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and last. That says God does not live in time like we do. And so understanding that, as an example in Genesis, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Well, see right there. No, it's that God knew the decisions that Esau would make in his life and saying, boy, this guy's making the wrong decisions. I believe that's what this is talking about. So you have two dynamic issues here, very quickly for everybody. You have the all-knowing omnipotence of God, and then we're trying to read it from a limited understanding of not knowing the future from a human standpoint. And so then it seems like God is being selective in who gets to go to heaven and who doesn't, when in fact, everybody has a chance to go to heaven. And just because God knows that those that will ultimately serve him, those that have chosen him, are written in the book of life, doesn't stop anybody today from making the decisions they make. So I think it's really important that we understand in depth what the knowledge of God is, and that, why does it say he's Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and the last? He lives in all times present. I don't know anything like that. Everything I know has a date hooked to it, whether it's birth date, death date, date on a gallon of milk, year of your car, when your insurance is due next, all that first of the month house payment. Everything I know has a date attached to it. But God doesn't. He's timeless. He's infinite. How do you convey that to a group of human beings on the earth that all they've ever known is time, dates, and appointments? So God does this in his word to demonstrate to us he lives outside of our time domain. So important. Hope that helps.
Yes, thank you so much.
God bless you.
Well, God bless you. And again, when we look at all the verses in the Bible concerning this, to those whom he predestinated, that's what the Bible says. Yeah, did he predestinate? Yeah, because God ultimately knows who will choose him and who won't. I don't see that that's any kind of encroachment for anybody else on the earth that wants to go to heaven. So these are what's so important, I believe, Lori, in these times that we live in, is when we study God's word to get God's perspective of everything. We are coming up on a break. Lori, stay in line unless you got another question. Send you out a little book called Time to Grow, and we'll be back after these messages.
After taking the morning after pill, this mom immediately felt sick and nauseous as she tried to end her pregnancy. While searching for medical care, she found a preborn network clinic where she had hoped to rule out that she was pregnant.
I had an ultrasound done right then and there. After hearing the baby's heartbeat, I instantly thanked God and said, "May your will be done, Lord." I'm 7 months pregnant now. I thank God every day for my little miracle.
Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country, introducing moms to the life growing inside of them and sharing the gospel in action. When a mother meets her baby in ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubles. To learn more, dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250, baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
How about this? Some actual good news on the healthcare front, even as costs just keep skyrocketing. So if you're 65 or older, MediShare now offers MediShare 65 Plus. Call them. You can talk to them about this. A lot of people are taking advantage of this now, because even if you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are out-of-pocket things, deductibles and copays that just keep going up. And the whole point is to help you by giving you a low, consistent monthly payment that fills in the gaps. In fact, I can tell you how much MediShare 65 Plus is. For example, it's $99 a month up to age 75. It keeps costs under control. That helps with peace of mind. MediShare is trusted, too. It's been around for 30 years, and it's a community of people who help each other. Business owners, retirees, pastors, teachers. People love being part of it. Here's the number you can call now. They are easy to talk to. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
To Every Man Answer on this Thursday afternoon with Daryl Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. Back to the phones we go, we go. We have Asa on the line in Virginia. Hi and welcome.
Hey, it's good to be on here. It's good to be able to talk to y'all. I listen to y'all all the time. I've learned so much. I don't want to take too much of your time up. I have a prayer request. Our church, our pastor has he's accepted a position at a different church in a different state, and several of us in the congregation are pretty tore up about it. Wondering if we could ask for prayer for guidance for our congregation and for comfort in a stressful time.
Well, it is. And, you know, it is interesting that God oftentimes moves ministers around to different places. And, you know, God had a new pastor for you guys, and you didn't know about it, but you do now. And so I believe this is how God opens and closes doors for all of us to get us to be where he wants us to be. Daryl, your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, it is a new opportunity for the congregation to be taught under a new pastor. It's not easy because you get so used to your former pastor and you get a little bit kind of, you don't want to become an old wineskin is what I want to tell you. Just when the new one comes in, embrace him and just let him do what God's calling him to do. And it's not going to be exactly like the past pastor, but just embrace and just go along with it and see what the Lord has for you guys. Did he hand the baton off to another pastor already? So he's ready to step in and take over. You guys have to do put on a search party, so to speak, and look for another pastor. I'm just curious. What do you say, Asa?
We are currently searching.
Okay. I wish pastors would, if they're going to leave, just hand that baton off to another guy, another gentleman, to be the pastor because they did the work already. I think that's the best way to do it myself. And that way you come in. It's all in agreement, of course, with your board and the congregation as that next person comes in. I think that's a better way to leave myself. It's just you don't want to drop the baton. You want to hand it over and have someone ready to come on. They're going to teach you the word of God. So we'll keep you in prayer on this, Asa. Mike?
Yeah, let's pray right now, Asa. Lord, we just ask you that you would send this church that wants to hear your word, the very best skilled person that you have, to bring them, God, into a deeper relationship with you. You know all things. You know their heart. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would just grant that in Jesus' name. Amen. Asa, be sure Amen. To leave your number and stuff. And if we hear of any candidates that might so feel inclined to go to Virginia, hey, we'll let them know, okay?
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
God bless you, my friend.
God bless you, and we'll be praying for you. Stay in line, and I'll send you out a little book, Time to Grow, something you may want to review with your potential pastor if they agree with the basic fundamentals of what the Word of God says. Because the little book, Time to Grow, is just Bible verses of the real critical things when we come to Christ. And so stay in line. We'll get that out to you. 8888, Ask CSN's the number to call. If you want to be part of the program today, we have Monty on the line in Keller, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hi. Hi, pastors. Hi.
Yes.
I listen to you all the time, and I know many people do, and I know you help many people because you helped me. But I just have a quick, simple question, then you can get to other callers. the Lord's Prayer. I know that's an example. But isn't there a prophecy in that too?
Well, whenever the Hebrews would read scripture, they would read it for obviously what it says, and then they would read it from the spiritual application, and then they would read it from the prophetic application. The Word of God's alive, and so I just want to just encourage everybody that it will meet your need as you read, because that's what God does. It is not a prayer, the Lord's Prayer as we commonly call it. Actually, the Lord's Prayer is found in the next chapter. But we find that when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, it was never, ever meant to be a prayer that was prayed mindlessly over and over again. Our Father, which art in heaven, our Father, which art in heaven, our Father, which art in heaven. Insane. That is not what Jesus said. He said in Matthew 6:9, when you pray, pray in this manner or pray with this blueprint. This is what your prayers should contain. First, praise. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then number two, submission. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're yielding our life, our purpose, our goal on this earth to serve God. When we begin to really look at these things, we realize that not only is God concerned, then give us this day our daily bread. We understand that we need a daily relationship with God. Not, hey, God, that was really great. Talk to you next year. That's one of the big problems with a lot of people. They only go to Christmas, go to church on Christmas and Easter. So we've got to understand that. The next thing I think we need to do is reminding us of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Just in a nutshell. Now that there's, you could actually spend probably a whole month, Daryl, on just going over the Lord's Prayer, because every word is so weighty and means so much. But when we look at that, yes, is it a prayer of promise? Is it a prayer of prophecy? Yes. Give us this day our daily bread. Absolutely. I want to realize that God is arranging my life, your life, as we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the events of our life, the things that surround us to bring us where he wants us to be. Now, sometimes I will say they seem to be uncomfortable at the time, such as it was with Joseph when he was ascending to the throne, the second in command behind Pharaoh as he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Because if he hadn't been sold into slavery by his brothers, if he hadn't been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, had he had not ended up in prison, he wouldn't have met the butler and the baker. And the butler then told Pharaoh, hey, there's a guy in prison that can interpret dreams, when Pharaoh had one. It's really weird how God works. So is it prophetic? Absolutely. Daryl, your thoughts?
Well, yeah, and this is a powerful, powerful instructional prayer for us, because, you know, he says, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is there's only one holy Father, not the Pope. He's in heaven. That's our Heavenly Father who's holy. And also we discover your kingdom come, your will be done. I remember hearing years ago as a very young Christian and a young pastor, I just got into the ministry, and the preacher was at a pastor's conference that I was attending. He says, we need to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, my kingdom go. My kingdom must be gone. My kingdom must be gone. Amen.
That's and then, two masters.
And then, yeah, exactly. Give us this day our daily bread. We trust the Lord for our daily provisions. God, you're going to take care of us. Amen. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debtors. Forgive us our sins. And give us the ability to forgive those who sinned against us, as Christ has forgiven us. And then, of course, do not lead us into temptation. God doesn't lead us into temptation. But with the temptation, we'll find a way of escape as we turn to God. He'll lead us down that pathway of escape to get away from that temptation so we don't fall. And then, of course, deliver us from the evil one, which Jesus truly done. The evil one, of course, is Satan. We've been delivered from his power, his dominion, his authority over our lives, the enslavement to sin. We've been absolutely, completely set free by the power of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Amen. Then, of course, prophetically, if you want to go prophetically, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And all God's people said, yeah. Amen. So it's a wonderful prayer, but it is an instruction prayer, not a repetition prayer. In fact, you go back to verse 7, I believe it is, of the Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, he says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And that kind of gets us back to where we were talking about the Trinity earlier in our earlier conversation and with our first caller. There's the Trinity, he says, your Father knows, and so on and so forth. Jesus directing us to the Father. There's Jesus himself giving us the instructional prayer. Then we pray according to the Holy Spirit. What I love to do is when I'm reading through the Bible, just a little advice, folks, is when I'm reading through the Bible, I like to look at the prayers of the Bible. In other words, if it's a prayer of Daniel, a prayer of Nehemiah, a prayer of Moses, it could be a prayer of Paul the Apostle in the epistles, it could be a prayer of Peter. Just look at that prayer and just pause for a moment, put a little highlights there next to it, just write prayer next to that passage. And why is that prayer in the Bible? That's what I have to ask myself. Why is it in the Bible? because God wants to instruct us constantly on how to be prayer warriors, how to be a man or woman of prayer. We understand what it, how to pray, what it is to pray by the teachings of the Holy Spirit written down for us for our learning in the Scripture. So when you come across those prayers in the Bible, you find some in Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians by Paul. They're beautiful prayers, and you have to ask. We always have to ask ourselves, do I pray this way? Or my prayers become kind of mediocre, kind of mundane, kind of repetitious, you know, the same old thing to God? Or do I really take the time to listen to the Lord and ask him, Lord, what do I need to pray for, to intercede for somebody or to get involved in that spiritual warfare or just to glorify your holy name? What do I need to pray? Let God just speak to your heart. But keep, as you get, come across those prayers, my friends, just make a notation. This is a prayer. And read it and then think about it. Digest it. Let God work it through you and in you, okay? God bless. Mike, I'll give it
I
over to you.
I hope that helps, Monty.
Amen. Thank you.
Well, God bless you. And
thanks for calling.
Did you have any other questions, or is that it?
No, that was it.
Wonderful. Well, I pray that answered it for you. And again, I think we have to be very careful. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Now, could we pray the actual prayer? Well, sure. But the minute that it starts losing meaning and it becomes a vain, repetitious prayer, stop and look and see what it is really saying. Am I in my prayers really giving glory to God? Do I realize our Father means I have brothers and sisters in Christ and I'm not in this alone? Do I really surrender my will to him? And that's the whole purpose I'm saved, is to be about my daddy's business. The next thing I think is so critical and so important is we find in the very first two words, our Father. Isn't it amazing that this is the way God wanted to relate to us? You know, and as I study different religions around the world, and they make their gods inapproachable. You burn incense to appease them. You put trays of rice out, and some way this appeases God. It's interesting that man knows that God is angry with him. But Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father and wants us to relate with him as our Father. Now think about this for a minute. Think about the different organizations that are out there that say, well, you know, you want to be forgiven, $50 and go see 20 Hail Marys and attend Our Fathers. Imagine if you had a child and the child came to you and said, Daddy, will you buy me a bicycle? 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 You'd say, what is wrong with you? You see, because they turned a personal relationship with your eternal Father in heaven, one that loves you, as the Bible says, as a child, into a mechanical, dead relationship machine. And friends, that is so dangerous because all the cults do that. They try to instruct you on how to get on the good side of God by doing charitable deeds and civically oriented things in the community. But the problem is that that doesn't make you a child of God. What makes you a child of God is where we've been adopted by him. Paul says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, we cry, Daddy. And that's what's so important, because this is the way God wants to relate with us, not some unknowable God that lives beyond the stars and you just might get to hear him one day. No, it's a personal relationship. Our Father. Any religious organization, anything that tries to take away that, well, unless you use the name Yahweh, God will not hear you. You know, that's pretty kooky stuff. Remember the two guys that went up to pray. The Pharisee, oh God, I thank you. I'm not like everybody else, and certainly not like that sinner over there. I tithe, I do this, I do that, I. And the tax collector wouldn't even look up. He beat on his chest and said, oh, Theos, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't say Yahweh. He didn't say Jehovah. He said Theos. It's how a person that doesn't know God would relate to God, theos, distant. And yet Jesus said, this man, the one that cried out, O theos, went away from the temple right, the other wrong. And so when we look at that, I think we have to be very, very careful. And any time a religion tries to say, oh, if you don't call God Mr. God, if you don't use the word Yahweh, and it's called a sacred name something, they don't know what they're talking about. Daddy, our Father, which art in heaven. Isn't it interesting that the Lord's Prayer does not start off, oh, Yahweh, oh, Jesus? No, our Father. Daddy. Oh, never forget that, everybody. The cults capitalize on people that don't get it. Always understand that. Hope that helps, Monty.
Yes. God bless you. Thank you.
Blessings to you. Isn't it great to be a child of God? Our Father. That means we're all in this together with one dad. And I'll tell you, our Father which art in heaven. By the way, God's got a different viewpoint of the issues of our life than we do. We have an earthly view. Our Father, which art in heaven, he's got a heavenly viewpoint, which tells me he sees our problems a lot differently than we do. And he sees them as we are his children with a solution. Hope that helps. Stay online. Yeah. Send you a little book called Time to Grow. Let's go to Jeff, Wixley, Texas. Hi, and welcome. Wiley, Texas. Sorry.
Mike, I enjoy listening to y'all's program. I have a question about Mark 13:27, where he says, and then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. What I'm wondering is what y'all's thoughts are on who these people are and what event is he talking about here?
Second coming of Christ, not the rapture. The Bible says when he comes back, every eye will see him. And you have to realize in this big world that was requiring everybody to have a mark on their hand or on their forehead to buy, sell, will not go into the millennial reign. Those that serve God during the tribulation period and were martyred, they will rule and reign with Christ. I do believe God at the end there of man's final futile efforts to govern himself, the end of the tribulation, God gathers those that love him for his reward as we prepare for the millennial reign of Christ. Now, the rapture of the church is different. Jesus said, I come as a thief, and watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. But when we come to the second coming of Christ, we know exactly when the second coming is. The Bible tells us it's 3.5 years after, in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist sets up either his name, himself, or a picture of himself in the rededicated temple in Jerusalem that's not yet built, but it's going to be, Revelation chapter 11. And from that time forward, the abomination which makes desolate, 3.5 years, the second coming of Christ. And I believe this at the second coming of Christ, it's really important to understand because there's a lot of people that don't get this. Jesus said in Matthew 24, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, party time. However, when we read Matthew 24 on down concerning the tribulation period, unless those days were shortened, there would be no flesh saved. In other words, the tribulation, rightly so, should have gone on longer than 7 years. But in that 7-year period of time, man pretty much decimates the earth and is on the verge of wiping out all humanity. Pretty scary. That's why God cuts it short. And I believe this is at the time in which God calls those elect, not the church. Very important. You never find the church mentioned in Revelation after chapter 3. They're always found in heaven. You'll find the elect, you'll find saints, but you don't find the church. And what you're talking about there is not the church, but those that believe in God, have a relationship with God there at the end of the tribulation period. Your thoughts, Daryl?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. In that passage, it says, just to read it for folks, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. This is, again, the second coming of Christ, as Mike explained. And Israel is referred to as the elect in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4, chapter 65, verse 7, Romans chapter 11, verse 28. So it's very likely they're going to be gathered together. Why are they going to be gathered together? God's going to bring them because their Mashiach, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, has shown up on the scene as a lion from the tribe of Judah. He came first as the Lamb of God. They did not recognize him. But now he shows up as the lion from the tribe of Judah. And now they are recognizing him. And God wants to gather all the Jewish people from the four corners of the earth, four winds of the earth, as it says, bring them together. And what's going to take place? Well, Daniel explains it'll be 30 days that it'll take place. It's usually 30 days known as a time of cleansing as well as a time of mourning. Then there'll be another 45 days that'll take place after that, which is going to be probably the separating the sheep and the goats. The sheep are those who did not take the mark of the beast. Those goats are those who did take the mark of the beast. They'll be separated. The goats are cast down to Hades, waiting for the final judgment. And then the sheep are allowed to go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, you find it interestingly enough in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, where it says, this is the second coming of Christ, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, the tribes of Israel, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So this is where you see this 30 days of probably mourning, and the Jewish mourning is taking place as they're mourning that they had crucified the Messiah, their Messiah. And now there he is. And also there's this cleansing that's going to take place at the Temple Mount and everything. Jesus is going to reign and rule from the throne of David, the Bible declares, from Jerusalem. And it's gone through tremendous changes already because it's been split by this massive earthquake at the end of the tribulation period. And talks about darkness and different things happening because probably tremendous volcanic activity. The mountain ranges are removed. The islands are removed. Tremendous things are going to happen at the end of the tribulation period as Jesus returns and conquers his enemies. Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Amen. Yeah, they still say if Yellowstone ever goes off, it will trigger a global winter because it'll push so much debris in the upper atmosphere that it will shade the earth. Very similar to what we find here recorded for us in Mark 13. So, hope that helps.
Yeah, I appreciate it. That's good. That's a good answer.
God bless you, Jeff. We'll stay on line, send you a little bit called Time to Grow. I think you'll enjoy. If you ever get any other questions, call us. We're here for you. Let's go to Ward, Missoula, Montana. Hi, welcome.
Good afternoon. Thank you, Pastor Mike, Pastor Daryl. I've listened to you for a long time. Appreciate what you do.
God is good. How can we
prayer? I have a son and daughter-in-law that are 4 months into a pregnancy with twins. And found out yesterday that one of them passed on to go be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so would ask for prayers for them and that God would wrap his arms around them. Just believe that God took that little boy home to heaven because he had a purpose for him up there. And so,
amen.
I don't know.
You know what? People have asked me sometimes, why does God allow children to die? And I don't really have a good answer for that. All I can tell you is this. I think it demonstrates to all of us that death doesn't come when you're 95 years old. Death can come at any time, whether in the womb or 1 year old, 15 years old, 25 years old, prime of life, whatever. I think a lot of times people think mm-hmm. that. Daryl, I would just invite you to let's pray for Ward. Why don't you lead us in prayer?
All right.
For this family, because it's a time of loss. And also this... can affect the mom and the other child as well.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your grace and love and tender mercies, Lord. And we just pray for this precious family and this tragedy that's taking place. But you know, Lord, all things. You've taken this precious little one into your arms, and you're just loving on this little one forever and ever. And Lord God, may you just May your strength and your peace be upon them, and may you help them through this difficult time. May you keep everyone in good health, Lord Jesus, especially this precious mother, and do a great mighty work in this family as a great testimony of your love to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you, Ward.
That's our prayer. Yes, we're all out of time, everyone, and so we look forward to being back with you tomorrow. I believe Mike Fabares is with us, so if you had a question for him, it'd be a good time to call. Daryl, thank you so
thank
much.
You.
Look forward to your Revelation City there on Sunday morning.
To find out more about this ministry,
and so until then, may the Lord keep in his love. Keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. God bless you. Good night.
Or write us to Every Man an Answer. P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.